I'd open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. We will start at verse 26. That's the last verse we read last time. We are continuing with a look at the life of Elijah. And we are continuing tonight with the challenge of a prophet. This will be the third part of this as we see Elijah up on top or up on this mountain confronting Ahab and all the false prophets that had led Israel astray, these prophets of Baal. As we noted last week, judgment's about to come down on these prophets. And Elijah's issued a challenge to them, a great contest to decide whose God is truly God. And we read through all of this in its entirety last week. We won't do that tonight. We're going to start up, as I said, with verse 26 and go down through about verse 30 or so and look at the next part of what we're talking about. When we left things last time, the prophets of Baal had been challenged. Elijah let them choose which bull they wanted. He let them go first. And they have been doing everything they can to try to get their God to call or send down fire to consume the sacrifice that they have offered in this bull. And nothing is happening. And we pick up there tonight and nothing continues to happen. And we're going to see what Elijah's response is to all of this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer now, and then we'll look at the passage and begin to break it down and see what we can find. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the richness of it and the depth of it, Lord, and how we can learn so much from it every time we study. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to learn from your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would take these things and indeed that you would write them upon our hearts, but that we would then go forth and live them, that we would put them into practice. Lord, help us to be better servants for you. Lord, we live in a day and a time when there are many false prophets, false preachers, a false gospel even being proclaimed. Help us, Lord, to stand up against that and to preach the truth and proclaim your name and your truth. Lord, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, as we go, I read verse 26 just to tie us back to what we had just talked about last time, how they have been crying from morning, probably about 9 in the morning till about noon. So it's been about 3 hours. And there was no voice. Nobody answered. They even leaped upon the altar. And then verse 27, it came to pass at noon. I think I mentioned last week that one of the aspects of Baal that they worship was that he was the sun god, the god of fire. And, you know, noon being the time when the sun is highest in the sky, that's when they probably regarded Baal's strength at its greatest. And so it comes to pass at noon that still nothing has happened. And now we read that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. I mean, they were asserting that he is a God. Elijah's not saying that he really is. He's just saying, you say he's a God, cry loud. Cry louder. Maybe he just doesn't hear you. And he goes on, he says, either he is talking. Maybe he's talking to some other God or some other person or people. Or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. It must be awake. And so Elijah really throws the sarcasm at these false prophets. He uses sarcasm to point out the futility of worshiping a false god and expecting that god to come to their aid. Now, this might seem harsh to some. It might seem unchristian to some. But God makes use of sarcasm often in his scriptures. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of God, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This being those who seek to do evil, who seek to oppose God, and who seek to go after their own way and not follow God. Well, God will laugh at them, it says, and have them in derision, which means to make fun of them for what they're doing. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, we read, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So that's the words that God has for everyone. Turn at his reproof. He will pour out his spirit on them. He will make known his words unto them. But we continue there in Proverbs, verse 24, because I have called, and ye refuse. The lost man will always refuse to turn back to God, to turn to God. The lost man will always ignore God's call and will not turn at his reproof. It says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now see, this fits the children of Israel in Elijah's day. God had sent Elijah to them. He probably sent others and sent messengers to the people, telling them to repent of their sin and from chasing after these false gods, turn back to him. Eventually, God sends a drought, and Elijah announces that drought, and that's what they're enduring at the very moment that we read about all of this. And still, they haven't turned back to God. They haven't repented of their sins. So he says, continuing in verse 26 now in Proverbs 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. This is God speaking, and this is how he regards those who have no use for him, who seek but to do evil against him, and evil in their own eyes, and follow their own paths and not heed any warnings that God gives, let alone turn to God to find forgiveness and deliverance. He says he'll laugh at their calamity. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But hear these words. But I will not answer. You see, there is a limit to the almost, the seemingly endless patience of God. There comes a time when he refuses to heed these cries, when who have turned upon him and have met his judgment. Now, he doesn't hear them because they're not sincere in their cry. They're merely wanting relief from this judgment that's fallen upon them. They don't truly want God. They don't truly seek after God. So he says, he will not answer. They shall seek me early but they shall not find me. So there are times in Scripture when God uses sarcasm to relate his dealings with evil people. I think some sarcasm is warranted when it comes to false teachers and their teachings. The things that some people are teaching today, they're leading people away from the truth of God's Word. They're preaching a false gospel, a gospel centered on man and on man's selfish desires and not upon that which God desires us to have. Not looking to Christ as Savior, but looking to Him as a big brother to help them out whenever they need it. They look to God as like a Santa Claus or a genie in a bottle. Someone they can run to when they need to. But the rest of the time, they refuse to follow after God. Well, I think they bring some sarcasm upon themselves when whatever it is they lift up, they hold up, that they treasure fails them. Then a little sarcasm, I think, is warranted. And so we find Elijah doing that very thing. These prophets of Baal, who have led the people astray, have convinced them that there indeed is, there are other gods, and including Baal, other than the Lord God Jehovah. These false prophets are crying out to their false gods now, and these false gods aren't answering. So Elijah makes fun of them. That which they have put their hope in is failing them when they need it the most. And then in verse 28, we see that this pushes them maybe to do more. They cried aloud. They and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. These heathen peoples, they often would cut themselves so that the blood would flow. We find that even in devil worship today. That's one of the things that they do. This cutting of themselves. And so that's what they're doing here. They cut themselves. Blood's flowing. They're still dancing around this altar and trying to get their God's attention. They keep going. It goes past noon, verse 29. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening service. That would be about 3 in the afternoon, 3 o'clock. That there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, that's not surprising to us. Because we know that Baal is a false god. There is no such thing, no being. It's just simply a god made up by man that they worship. So it doesn't surprise us that there was no answer, but I'm sure it came as a great shock to them. They fully expected an answer. They were so deluded in what they were pursuing after, they really thought they would get an answer, that their God would show that he is greater than the God of Israel. But he didn't, they had nothing. There was nothing. There's even no attempt to compare to what God can do. There's nothing. Because these false gods are nothing. There are false gods that people chase after every single day, right now in our time. And they are nothing. And they sure won't be there when that person wants them the most. Only the Lord God is faithful. Only the Lord God is there in our time of trouble. Only the Lord God is there to help us with our needs when we have needs. Only the Lord God can deliver. Only the Lord God can save and give eternal life. And then, Elijah's given them about 6 hours, plenty of time. He's given them 6 hours, and then it's like he says, okay, step aside. And here's what Elijah does, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah spoke directly to the people. He ignores these prophets of Baal. He appeals directly to the people. And he's essentially made a three-point appeal to them along the way. He first appealed to their conscience when he asked them, how long halt ye between two opinions? Remember that a few verses back. How long are you going to stumble back and forth between Baal and the Lord God of Israel? He appeals to their conscience. Then he appealed to their reason when he proposed this trial between he and the prophets of Baal. Just him against 450 prophets of Baal. Whose God is real? He puts that contest out there and he appeals to their reason. And now he appeals to their hearts by repairing the altar of the Lord. He bids them come near so that they can see what is about to happen and see that it's not a trick, that he's not going to do something that will make this fire happen, but that it really will be God who sends down fire. He wants them close. You see, truth thrives in the light. Truth is not afraid of anything. Truth, the truth of God's word, thrives when people can see it. And it's out there and it's in the open. It thrives in the light. Sin thrives in the darkness. Sin thrives in trickery and deceit. Beware of that. And then he repairs the altar of the Lord. This altar of the Lord, at this point in time, according to the law and the commandments and traditions, there truly was only really one altar, and that was in Jerusalem in the temple, which Solomon had built. But prior to that, there had been altars across the land where people would offer sacrifices from time to time. And what this means is, it's basically, I see it as a kind of a general reference. He repaired the altar of the Lord. There probably was indeed an old altar there at this site. They often built them up on mountains. And he repairs it. But what he's doing is, he's letting the people know that they are the ones who are responsible for this altar falling into disrepair. They are the ones who have walked away from God. They are the ones who have created the problem here. So they are the ones who need to repent and turn back to God. He appeals to their heart. Now I want to make a couple of points here about these verses. First of all, I read to you just minutes ago from Proverbs chapter 1, where it says that God will laugh at their calamity, at those who oppose him and who refuse to heed his counsel or his call, that he will mock when their fear comes. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer, verse 28. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I want to continue now with verse 29. And here's the point I want to make. We need to repent of our evil. Repent of our sin. Listen to God and turn to him. In verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a choice we make. Now we're able to make that choice because we're given spiritual life. And we're given a heart that that is inclined to God and wants to serve and please God and be obedient. Of course, we still have our flesh to deal with, and there's that warfare between the two. But we can choose to fear the Lord. Have you made that choice? Now, sometimes we let that choice go and we become lax in our service to God. We become lax in our everyday lives that we're living before the Lord. We fall into a rut. We do just enough to get by. We need to choose to fear the Lord. We need to understand who God is and fear Him. Fear Him with a respect and a reverence that He deserves. But those that hate knowledge, they choose not to fear the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. In other words, they heeded nothing that in His word that He sent to them to help them. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's the end they will find. Elijah's making sure the people understand something very important. They've sinned against God, and they need to turn to God in repentance. These false prophets of Baal, they're going on after their false God. Even though He didn't answer, they're still trying to figure out what's going on and how they can get Him to answer, I'm sure. They're not turning to God. And those who stay in that position will bring ruin and destruction down upon themselves as their just deserts. That was about to happen to Israel unless there's a turning back to God. It's about to happen to America today unless there's a turning back to God. There are those who are filled with worldly knowledge and have a worldly kind of wisdom. And boy, they think they've got everything figured out. From socialism to global warming to you name it. Social issues, they've got it all figured out. And anybody who doesn't agree with them, one of the things they like to preach is tolerance. But anytime anyone disagrees with them, are they tolerant? No, they lower the hammer. And they're following after that worldly knowledge and wisdom, and it's leading them to a swift and sure destruction. God will only allow that for a time. And then He's going to show them that what they're chasing after is not real and it's not God. It'll lead to their destruction. But I want you to listen to verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's the place to be. Heed what God says. Obey what God says. When we listen to God and do what He says, we'll dwell safely. Safely from any threat of His wrath coming down upon us. And that primarily because He has poured out His wrath upon our Savior in our place. We'll be quiet from the fear of evil. You see, to fear the Lord is to remove the fear of evil. There's a lot of evil stuff going on around us right now. And if we're not careful, we can become very fearful of it. Well, for the child of God, there's no place, no reason to fear this evil. Because the Lord will deliver us. We are in His hands. And that leads me to my second point tonight. To go along with what Elijah did, he repaired the altar. I tell you tonight, we need to repair the altar. The altar here signified, being in disrepair, signified that the people had turned away from God. We need a repairing of the altar in our day. Now, I want to be clear about something here. I'm not talking about the altar of sacrifice, because the sacrifice for our sins has been taken care of once for all. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what some people refer to as the altar here. I'm talking about in our hearts. And I'm talking about the reverence we have for God and the right and real worship we have in our hearts and that desire we have to follow after God. That's in disrepair. I want to say it plainly. That's why our nation is in the shape it's in. It's not the lost person who needs to repair the altar. It's the people of God. He's not calling upon these prophets of Baal to repair the altar. He calls upon the people of God. And I think those same words need to be preached to us tonight and throughout our nation this day, that we need to repair the altar and return back to God. It starts in our individual lives. What we do from day to day is people, individual people. The time we spend studying God's Word, the time we spend in prayer, the time we spend meditating upon God's Word, the time we spend serving God and making choices that honor and glorify God. That's where it has to start. And from there it needs to extend into our homes, to our families. And from there it should extend into our congregation. How wonderful it would be if we all showed up here together to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and our hearts were full of zeal for the Lord. But I don't think it's so. Maybe here, maybe there, but not as it should be. And when it gets on fire here, then it's going to extend outside of where we meet. It's going to extend out into our everyday lives, into where we go and our influence as a congregation in our community. But we just simply need to get right with God. We like that word, to use that word revival in this regard. We need a revival. But we're not going to have a revival as long as we're covering up our sin and hanging on to it. Not as long as we're trying to chase after other gods that aren't real. But they're still taking up our time as though they were. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If you want mercy, uncover that sin and confess it before God. Return to God. There's a time when Abram, before he becomes Abraham and Sarah his wife, left the promised land and went down into Egypt. And it was not a good experience for them. In fact, Abraham demonstrated some deception with Pharaoh there. But in Genesis 13, verse 1, we read, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife." And remember, we've said this many times, Egypt represents what? It's a picture of sin and the land of sin. So he's leaving sin behind. He's going up from there. He's going away from sin. He and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Bethel, what does that mean? It means the house of God. And to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We need to go back to that place where we were in good fellowship with God, good communion with God, because we were serving him as we should. We were being obedient. We were seeking after the things of God. We need to find that place again if there's to be revival. Certainly I speak to us. I speak to you, our congregation. But this is a message for America and for all believers in America today. And then let's think of Revelation chapter 2. One of the seven churches, in verse 4 and verse 5, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." God's very serious about the hearts of his people being devoted to him. Even so, he says here that he will take away the candlestick, meaning he will take away the power from a congregation. They may call themselves a church, but they will no longer truly be a church. I wonder how many candlesticks he's taken away in America today, and the people haven't even realized it yet. They don't even know. When I was growing up, playing basketball at Blevins, got to play with some really, really good group of guys. We won a state championship, and one of our guards was so quick. I've seen him many times. The other team would have a player dribbling the ball down the floor, and Jesse would come in from behind, steal the basketball, and be headed the other way for a layup, and that person still dribbling air. That's how quick he did it. That's what the Lord, I think, has already moved among some who call themselves churches, who have ceased following after him and have gone after the ways of man and are no longer truly a church anymore. Maybe only a name. They're still dribbling air. And the Lord's taken away their candlestick. Let us not be such a church. Let us ever, ever, ever be true to God. Let us be a people who are quick to repent and turn to God. Let us be counted faithful in our time, that God might be glorified, and that his purpose and will concerning our congregation will be done, and that our service to him will be mighty. That his will be done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we indeed come to you, Lord, in repentance for our own personal sin and any sin we might have committed as a congregation, Lord. Purify us, cleanse us, O Lord. May we turn to you and follow you and be faithful to you. I pray that you would magnify the influence of this congregation in this community. That we might, as a congregation and as individuals, reach out and have an influence upon those around us as you see fit, O Lord. I pray that that would result in the harvest of many of your elect whom you are yet to quicken or even have quickened and are bringing to conversion. Pray most of all that we do and all that we say would bring honor and glory to Christ our Savior. Pray this would happen in this business meeting we're about to hold. May your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. If any decisions are to be made here tonight, I just pray, O Lord, that they would be in full accordance with your will. And that they would be made with our eyes upon you and not upon each other or upon any personal agendas. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.